Morning again. In our passage today, Paul holds in front of us two different examples that we can follow. First, Paul will hold up his own example, and then the example of some that he calls enemies of the cross. And we Christians will be tempted to live like these enemies of the cross. I think what we're going to find as we go through it is that these enemies of the cross, they don't view themselves in that way at all. They don't see themselves as enemies of the cross. Rather, they view themselves as Christians. And yet, Paul talks to us and he says that we must be intentional. Each of us has to choose which example we will follow. So Paul will say, follow my example, do not follow them. And it's urgent that we listen to Paul. Because at the end of Paul's path is heaven, and at the end of the enemy's path is eternal destruction. Whose example will you follow? First, let's look at Paul's example. Paul invites us to follow his example starting in verse 15, and there's two things that we are to imitate in Paul. The first one is Paul's mindset. So letter A on your sheets, imitate Paul's mindset. Look there with me at Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. Philippians 3:15 says, let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. Now, don't get hung up on that word perfect. Paul says, as many of us are perfect, we're like, well, that, I guess I don't have to have this attitude because I'm not perfect, right? But there's two different ways that this word, this Greek word that's translated perfect here is used. Sometimes it's used to describe absolute perfection, and sometimes it just means maturity. Here in this passage, Paul's talking about those who are mature. Paul has actually just told us twice that he's far from perfect in our passage here, Philippians chapter 3. Look back at verse 12. Paul has just denied that he's perfect, and none of us are in this life. Look at 3:12. Paul says, not that I've already obtained it, that is, knowing Christ fully. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. Right, so Paul's not perfect. But verse 15, those of us who are mature, there's a particular attitude that we ought to have. And so what he's saying there, verse 15, let us, as many as are mature, have this attitude. Well, what attitude is he talking about? Well, since verse 3, in this passage, Paul has been explaining to us his own attitude. And so he's inviting us. Christians, you all need to have my attitude. Imitate my mindset. And what's Paul's mindset? Maybe we could summarize it in three words. Paul's mindset is Christ above all. Christ above all. In verses 7 and 8, Paul told us that the one true thing of value in his life is knowing Christ. Verse 13, he told them that the one thing that he strives after is knowing Christ fully and becoming more like Christ. I read a biography once of a pastor named Robert T. Ketchum. I actually don't remember many of the details from his life because it was in college. But there was one part of Robert T. Ketchum's life that stood out to me. Robert T. Ketchum took the last words of Colossians 1:18 in the King James, and he made those words his life's mission. And it's stuck with me. Robert T. Ketchum's life mission was that in all things Christ might have the preeminence. And it stood out to me that, like, that's a good thing to have as your mission in life. That in all things Christ might have the preeminence. And that's Paul's mindset. Look back at verse 3, Philippians 3:3. Paul says, we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So Paul's mindset is Christ above all. Is that your mindset? That's the most important mindset. In fact, it's the only right way to think, right? Because Christ is above all. So if I'm taking my life and I'm saying, listen, I'm going to live that he might have preeminence, then I'm bringing myself into line with the way the universe is already set. And we all ought to be, as I'm a Christian, that ought to be at the center for me. Christ above all. Now, in the second half of the verse, Paul is going to say that there are some things that we Christians maybe don't all see eye to eye on. And when you first get saved, you don't just instantly go from I don't know anything about the Lord, to bam, I'm Paul. Right? There's a process. And here at the end of verse 15 and in verse 16, Paul talks about, hey, listen, there's room for us to grow. So in some other things, not Christ above all, like that, we ought to all have that. But in some other things, there's room for us to grow, and we don't all get there at the same time. Look at verse 15 again. Let us, Paul says, therefore, as many as are mature or perfect, have this attitude, Christ above all. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you. He's not saying you can have a different attitude about Christ as a Christian. But in some other things, like how does it work out in our daily life? What does it mean? Some of us Christians are going to have different perspectives on how best to walk with Christ, or what, how best to understand the Bible. And Paul is talking to us that might have some views that aren't quite fully formed yet. And he says, listen, I'm willing to be patient. And if you have a different attitude, eventually the Lord's going to bring you along in it. That God will reveal that to you, he says. And so there's some other things, lesser things. We're going to grow. But the central idea is Christ above all, and we all ought to be committed to that. Verse 16, Paul continues to speak about the process of growth. Verse 16, he says, however, okay, so there's some areas where, listen, I'll be patient. If you have a different attitude, God will reveal it to you in time. But verse 16, however, let us all keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Let's say that you're a brand new Christian, right? Let's say that, like, in the last months, you've come to trust in Christ. Now you love him and you want to follow him. Sometimes I think people are intimidated in that place of life because they're just like, well, I just don't know very much at all. They say, look this up in your Bible, turn to this, and I don't know which way to go, if I should go left or right. And I just, there's so much that I don't understand about the Bible. And in this verse, I think Paul talks to those that have a long way to go and things they need to learn, and just says, listen, here's what's important. It's not you need to know everything right away, but what you do know, live up to that. So the things that you do know, apply those things, live those things out. And then as you grow, you'll learn more. There'll be more that you can apply. But the important thing is, if I just know a few things, live those things out, right? So verse 16, however, let us keep living by that standard to which we've attained. So wherever we're at, we're responsible to live according to the things that we do understand from Scripture, and then we learn and grow from there. So Paul says, be careful whose example you follow. First, we're to follow Paul's example. So imitate Paul's mindset. And then secondly, imitate Paul's walk and the walks of others who follow Jesus like Paul did. Not just Paul's mindset should be imitated, but his lifestyle, his walk, and the walks of others who follow Jesus like Paul did. Look at verse 17. Paul says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Now, the ultimate example that we all have to follow is Christ. And really, we don't follow Paul. We're not the church of Paul or any other Christian. We follow Jesus ultimately. But how do you do that? How do you follow Jesus? One indispensable part of following Jesus is we all need to look around, find the godliest people that we know, and then imitate them. And we should imitate Paul. Now, Paul's not alive. We can't look around and find him. But we have a lot of information about Paul in the Scriptures. And that was given to us on purpose. Like, the Lord knew what he was doing when he took Paul and he gave all these details about Paul's life because of his singular passion and focus on Christ. We all ought to say, okay, Lord, will you help me to be more like Paul, more like what I read about him in the Scriptures? It's the right pattern for us. And that's why we've been given all these things. It's right to imitate Paul. But we need more than that. We need more than the examples that we have in the Bible. We also need living examples. And so God has put into your life, he's put godly people around you, and then he's called you to watch them and learn from them. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 again. Brethren, join in following my example, Paul's example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Observe them. The Greek word for observe there is skapeo. From this Greek word, we get our word scope, as in telescope and microscope. And so watch, it refers to intentionally fixing your eyes on something. Do you know some other men and women that are alive that you know? And as you watch them, you see, listen, for that person, Christ has a supremacy. Like they've got the right, that's the mindset that they have. And we're called to watch those men and women closely and to imitate them. God has put them into your life on purpose so that you can grow. Right? And so, men, find a godly man and watch how he relates to his wife and then imitate him. Or women, find a godly woman that you know and how does she relate to her husband and copy her example. Watch how godly people treat their children or their parents. Watch what they post on social media. Watch how they relate to their enemies. Watch what they do when they mess up, when they sin, and how do they respond to that. Watch them and then do what they do. And this is an essential part. It's a key part of how we grow closer to Christ. It's by seeing other godly people and then imitating them as we all follow Christ. Boy, I've been so blessed to have godly people to observe in my life. And it has helped me grow. Chris and I have been able to work closely now with Fred and Cammie for almost 20 years. And what a blessing to be able to watch them. Even Cammie pushed my car out of the snow for me yesterday when I got stuck in the parking lot. I got to watch my youth pastor Buzz when I was young, Buzz Vance. I got to watch my mom and dad, godly people. I've been able to observe the elders and their wives here at Lamar's Bible Church. And it's been a help to me in following Christ. I also enjoy reading Christian biographies for the same reason. So I've watched in print as heroes like Corey Ten Boom and Martin Lloyd-Jones and Robert Chapman and J.C. Ryle follow Jesus. And then I just try to imitate them. I say the things they say and I try to have the same attitudes and responses and priorities. So who are you watching and imitating as you try to become more like Christ? Who's out in front of you in some area? Because I want to watch what they do and imitate them. Maybe right now you say, well, I don't know that I'm very close to any godly people that I can watch and imitate. Well, then God's calling you to take a step towards them somehow. Maybe join a discipleship group. Boy, we have godly leaders in each of these groups. We'd love to have you join. We're kind of halfway through now. Maybe you just find somebody godly in the church and just have them over for lunch and talk to them and ask them questions and learn from them. Because observing and imitating godly people is an essential part of following Jesus and becoming more like him. So be careful whose example you follow. Paul says, okay, follow my example and other people that are walking in the same way as me. So Paul's mindset we're to imitate, the Christ above all, his walk, just how he lives day to day we're to follow. And then there's this contrast. So follow Paul. But the next thing he's going to say is, do not follow the enemies of the cross. Follow my example, Paul says, but don't follow the example of the enemies of the cross. That's number two on your sheets. Look there at verse 18, the contrast of example that he gives for us. Look at my walk, he says. But verse 18, for many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, and who set their minds on earthly things. Who are these enemies of the cross? Some people view them as the same group as the false teachers that Paul started this chapter with. Way back in verse 3, Paul was talking about some men who were teaching falsehood. Their teaching was that know Christ, to be saved, you have to believe in Christ and get circumcised, believe in Christ and obey the law, and that's false teaching. But I'm not convinced that here in verse 18, he's talking about those same false teachers from back in verse 3. A couple of things make me think it's different people. Maybe one, in this passage here, as we come to verses 18 and 19, he's talking about these enemies of the gospel. He doesn't say anything about what they're teaching. It's all about their lifestyle. So the way that they're enemies, it seems to be more in what they're doing than in what they're saying. Also, Paul seems to have a different tone as he talks about these enemies of the gospel in verses 18 and 19, or enemies of the cross. Back in verse 2, where Paul was talking about the Judaizers, these men who were adding requirements to faith in order to be saved, when he talked about them and in other places in the Bible, whenever Paul talks about those men, there's just a stern and harsh tone. Like, look back in verse 2, how he talked about these false teachers. He, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the mutilation or the false circumcision. Strong words. And that's consistently how Paul talks about these false teachers. But here in verse 18, when he talks about these people, see, he says, I tell you about them weeping. This seems to be a slightly different tone. So I would guess it's different people. Who are these enemies of the cross then? They saying, Philippians, don't follow their example. Don't walk like they walk. Well, whoever they are, the Philippian church knows them well enough that there's a real temptation to follow them instead of Paul. Paul saying, imitate me the way I live, but don't imitate them. So the Philippians see them and know them. There's an example that they know that they could follow. Who are these people? It seems to be that they claim to be followers of Jesus. If they were just pagan citizens of Philippi, it'd be no surprise that they're just living for the things of the earth. They're not saved. If they're just pagan citizens of Philippi, it'd be less likely that Paul would be weeping as he thinks of them, or that the church would need to be told, don't imitate them. So, who are these enemies of the cross? Letter A in your sheets. They're likely people who acknowledged Jesus with their lips, but denied him with their lifestyle. Who are these enemies of the cross? They're likely, it's people that are, they're saying they're Christians. They're acknowledging Jesus with their lips, but they're denying him with their lifestyle because they're not walking in Paul's pattern. They're not walking in Christ's pattern. How would it be if someone is saying, I'm a Christian, and yet not living according to what God says is right and wrong? How does that person then qualify as an enemy of the cross? Well, if my life doesn't match what a Christian is to be, then there's a real sense in which by my behavior, I'm denying the power of the cross. Look here at Titus chapter 2, verse 11. What does it mean to come to know Christ? Well, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope, the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. See, why did Jesus give himself for us? To redeem us from every lawless deed. So Jesus didn't just die for us that he might forgive us and get us into heaven, but he died for us that he might transform us and to set us free from the lawless deeds that used to characterize us. And it seems that these enemies of the cross are, they're claiming Christ, but they're unwilling to be redeemed from their lawless deeds. And so Paul says, they end up as enemies. Look at verse 19. We're going to see Paul will describe the destination of these enemies of the cross and then their mindset and their destination, verse 19. It says their end is destruction. We'll come back to that a bit, but I want to focus on their mindset first. So Paul's point here, letter B on your sheets, do not imitate their mindset. Well, what is their mindset? Number one, their highest goal, these people may be claiming to be Christians, but their highest goal is to satisfy their own physical desires. Their highest goal is to satisfy their own physical desires. Look at verse 19. These people, their end is destruction, whose God is their appetite. Or a more literal translation would read, whose God is their belly, or whose God is their stomach. Let me think about, what do you do if you have a God? What do you do for him? Well, you worship him, you put him first, you try to make him happy. For many people today, really, even some people claiming to be Christians, the God that they worship, that they try to please above all else, is their stomach. Their highest goal in life is to bring themselves physical pleasure. In a literal way, maybe they do. They want to fill their stomach with food or with alcohol or with drugs because it brings them physical pleasure. Or you could expand upon it, I think. I don't think we're just saying that he fulfills his stomach, but just fleshly appetites. And so some live to feast their eyes upon women, whether they be real or virtual, or sleep with other men, right? And so in those people, their God is their stomach. They do what they want, when they want, how they want. They say things like, if it feels so right, how could it be wrong? And the answer to that question is, well, who is your God? If your God is your belly, then sure, do what feels right. But if your God is the Lord, then there are many things that will feel right that dishonor him and harm you long term. And if your God is the Lord, then there's things we turn away from. So Paul says, don't imitate these people's mindset. Their highest goal is to satisfy their own physical desires. Secondly, their mindset, they're proud of the very things of which they ought to be ashamed. They're proud of the very things that they ought to be ashamed of. Do you see Philippians 3:19? Their end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame. Now, Paul has just told us his glory is in Christ. Paul's greatest thrill is the fact that he knows he's right with the God of the universe. But these people glory in the very things of which they ought to be ashamed. They celebrate, they brag about, they rejoice in the things that God calls sin. As I was reading these words, examples came to my mind from our culture. People glorying in their shame. Today's the Sanctity of Human Life Day. People that are promoting pro-choice values, celebrating that. Well, they're glorying in ending the lives of unborn babies. They're glorying in what is their shame. And God provides forgiveness for that, but he won't ever approve of it. Also, what's our culture glory in that God calls shame? One of the things that comes to mind is homosexuality, transgenderism. Right? God has spoken very clearly on these issues of gender and sex in his Bible. Just simply, Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Jesus repeated the same thing in his teaching. Jesus, our Lord, said from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And then throughout the Bible, the Spirit just makes clear that to engage in homosexual relations or to identify as a gender that doesn't match your sex, those things are shameful to him. He calls them sin. Look here, 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So according to our good and loving Creator, homosexual relations and transgender identities are sinful, they're harmful. And yet, it is the tendency of our world not only to engage in these sins, but to be proud of them, right? To glory in these things. they're proud of what's shameful. If you do a Google search for pride, what do you get? You get this, right? And it's all glorying in things that God calls shame. Now, I think that Paul's approach in these verses is worth imitating. I think that when we talk about these things, we do best to do it with tears of compassion in our eyes, like Paul does, not with demeaning or speaking down to these people made in God's image, but to have compassion for these. Now, We have to, because God does, we have to call these things sinful, because you can't inherit the kingdom of God if you're glorying in what he calls shameful. But even as we call out sin, we weep for those that are caught up in it. And even as we call out sin, we should look at ourselves. Like, where's the log in my eye? Am I glorying in things that God calls shameful? I mean, God calls fornication shameful. Do we watch movies with sex scenes in them and glory in them and call ourselves children of God? Do our young people tell each other that sex before marriage is normal and everybody else is doing it and it's fine because we haven't made any vows yet? Lust is shameful, but do some of us go and watch pornography and then tell ourselves we've done nothing wrong? Thieving is shameful, but then do we celebrate it in the video games that we buy? Glorying in what's shameful. That's the pattern we're not supposed to walk. I think maybe a helpful thing for us to do in keeping with that is just, if Christ were physically present with me, would I be glorying in this or would I be ashamed? Right? It's a check. Christ Jesus, our holy God, it's him that we want to glory in, not the things that he calls shameful. So the mindset of these who are enemies of the cross, their highest goal is to satisfy their own physical desires. They're proud of the very things that they ought to be ashamed of. And thirdly, their minds are set on the things of this earth. Their minds are set on the things of this earth. Look at verse 19. These enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, and who set their minds on earthly things. Verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven. You know, if you belong to Jesus Christ today, you have transferred your citizenship from earth to heaven. And now you're just a visitor here. You're a citizen of heaven. Just to illustrate this, imagine that you're going to go on a trip and you're choosing your vacation and you choose North Korea. I'm not quite sure why you made that particular choice. But maybe it was a great deal. So you're going to go visit North Korea, and I'm sure there'd be fascinating things. And so if you're there, you'd want to sort of see how the people live and live like them a little bit and eat the food and experience the culture. But you don't want to stay, right? You don't get a job. You don't buy a house. You certainly don't buy a bunch of treasures and bury them for safekeeping, because you're not planning on staying. You're a visitor here. If you're going to be buying any treasures, it's only going to be things that you can ship home, right? Because you're not going to stay. And you're not going to get super involved in the politics of that nation, though you don't want them to bomb us. If you can have some influence, do, right? But, you know, it's because this just isn't your home. Your home is somewhere else. And so it is to be with us as Christians. We do have to take care of ourselves here, and we want to care for the people that are around us, and we can enjoy the blessings that God sends our way here, but we don't live to build up treasures here or act as if this is all there is, and if this goes wrong, then oh no. Listen, I'm not a citizen of this earth. I'm a citizen of somewhere else. We really don't fit in down here as Christians, right? If Christ is everything to you, you have a different belief system than the people of the earth. And so maybe sometimes they're going to look down on you or act because you don't act or think like they do. But it's okay. We're citizens of a better country, and we're loyal to a better king and his better laws. In fact, the reason that we're here on earth, it's not that we're looking for a fun vacation. The reason that we're here is that we know that this world is headed for disaster, and our merciful God has sent us in advance to let these people know they can get out of here and they can come back to our country with us before this one gets destroyed. So Hebrews 11 is a place that has this idea. We're strangers here. We're citizens of heaven. Our mind's not set on the things of this earth. Hebrews 11, after talking about some godly people who trusted in Christ in difficult situations, it says all of these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things, make it clear, they're seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. So don't imitate the mindset of the enemies of the cross. Their mindset is, their highest goal is to satisfy their own physical desires. They're proud of the things that they ought to be ashamed of, and their minds are set on the things of the earth. Do you see a professing Christian who's living this way? Don't imitate them. Don't think, well, that's okay. He says he's a Christian. No. In fact, if you know him and love him, maybe call him to repentance, because it's not okay to claim to live for Christ and yet live as if this world is all there is. It's a denial of the cross. And why is it so important? Part of the answer to that is what comes next. These two walks, imitating Paul's model and then the enemies of the cross, these two walks lead to vastly different destinations. That's your third point there. These two walks lead to vastly different destinies. Letter A, the end of the earth-focused walk is destruction. The end of the earth-focused walk is destruction. And there, back at verse 19, the first phrase right there, these who are living for this world and their gods are appetite, their glories are shame. It says their end is destruction. See, a totally earth-focused walk can show that a person is not really a citizen of heaven. A totally earth-focused walk can show that that person's not on their way to heaven, but on their way to an eternal ruin in hell. And the word destruction there is not talking about annihilation or ceasing to exist after this life. It's talking about eternal suffering. Jesus said that there are many in this world that are on the broad road that lead to destruction, but he also said he's come to seek and to save those who are on that road. And do you know Jesus today? If you do, then what a blessing it is. If not, turn from living for this world. It's not worth it. Call out to Christ that he might seek you and save you. Tell him, I'm going to trust in you now, Christ. And he'll receive you today, right now. He'll forgive you and transform you. It's why he died for you. So these two walks, they lead to radically different destinies. The end of the earth-focused walk is destruction. The end of the Christ-focused walk, however, is heaven. The end of the Christ-focused walk is heaven. Look at verse 20 again. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to heaven. It's our home, even though we're not there yet. We'll go there if we die before Jesus comes. But there is a day coming when the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, will descend from heaven and take believers up to live with him in the clouds. The rapture. Jesus was talking about this event when Jesus is going to come and take us to be with him in heaven. He was talking about it in John 14. Look here. Jesus said, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Right now, Jesus is in heaven. If you know him, you're a citizen of heaven, and he said that there's a day coming, he's going to come, he's going to take you to be where he is. It's the rapture. It's the day of his return. And this is our hope, or this is our citizenship. And so, on that day when we see Jesus, what will it be for us? Well, one thing is, we'll be like him. We won't sin anymore. And that's glorious enough to think about. But there's more. Look at Philippians 3:20. What's described as what's going to happen to us when we see Christ and when he comes for us. Verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. The Lord says, when he comes for us, he's going to give each believer an eternal glorified body. Just like the glorified body that the disciples saw him have after he rose from the dead. Verse 21, he will transform the body of our humble state. That's a good way to describe our bodies. We currently live in bodies of weakness. I mean, Every Sunday, I'm looking at absent members list, and there's all these people, and they weren't here because they were sick. Have you ever seen a person very sick or about to die? It's just you learn that our bodies are so weak, so frail. We get sick all the time. We hurt ourselves, pulled muscles, and, you know, we're just so weak. Worse, in these bodies, we humiliate ourselves because out of these lips come words that should never have been said. And these hands do things that should never be done. And the moment that we see Jesus Christ, this body of our humble state, it's going to be transformed. And from that moment, there will never be anything shameful or weak about us ever again. We'll have a body that is glorious like Christ's body is glorious. See that? We're going to be transformed from this humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. Are you older here today? I'll let you define that however you like to. Okay? But do you sometimes look back on the good old days when you're in your prime, you know, like prime condition? You just felt like you were strong and you could work and run and accomplish all these things. And like, well, now, not so much. Listen, those days of the prime of your body here on the earth, those days don't hold a candle to the health and strength and glory and purity of the body that God has in store for you when you see Him. And that one is never going to wear out. The end of the Christ-focused walk is heaven. But more than heaven, it's being with Christ and it's having a perfect body. And you say, will this really happen? Will it really happen? How do we know it? Paul says, I know it will happen because Christ is mighty enough to do it. Look, verse 21. Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is strong enough not only to transform you, but to transform the entire universe. At the end of all things, Jesus Christ, alongside of His Heavenly Father, will rule over the entire globe. But He won't just be ruling over this broken down, cursed globe where things keep mutating downward. No, Christ will return and He will subject all things to Himself and He will make all things beautiful and perfect and new. So when He returns, it won't just be you and I that will be beautiful. The whole creation will be beautiful and glorious and imperishably perfect. And at the head of that new creation will be no mere mortal. At the head of that new creation will be the Lord Jesus Christ. Look here, Revelation. Looking into the future. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the sea and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Jesus Christ has all the power that He needs to accomplish this. And you can be a citizen of His kingdom today. But if you're a citizen of that kingdom, it will affect how you live on the earth. We have to decide who we're going to follow. Will we imitate Paul and live in such a way that in all things Christ is preeminent? Or will we follow the example of those enemies of the cross who acknowledged Jesus with His lips maybe, but they denied Him with their lifestyle? And don't be fooled. These two paths, whoever you imitate, these paths lead to radically different destinies. Well, if you've not chosen Christ, run to Him today in repentance and faith, and He will receive you. You can be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. If you do know Him today, and you're a citizen of His kingdom, God calls us to know Him better. What's one way we can do that? Well, find godly people. Find godly people around you and imitate them so you can get closer to Christ while you wait for his return. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this return that you have promised. It's glorious for us to think about these new perfect bodies that you have in store for us. It's glorious to think of seeing you and not ever sinning anymore. It's glorious for us to think of you on the throne, ruling over a perfect universe. This is what we have for us. This is our heavenly inheritance. We belong to that already. So may we live that way, Lord. May we live as if that's our home, not the earth. And Lord, we're pulled into all those things, living to please our physical lusts and glorying in things that are shameful, all those things. We confess that to you. We pray, Lord, will you turn us away from that and help us to live in a way that's fitting for those who belong to you and to your coming kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everybody. God bless you.